given to me, and then I'll get out of the way. But we do want to share with you what God has placed on our heart for this afternoon. We'll only read three verses. If you'd like to stand with us and stretch your legs, I invite you to do that at this time. We'll start in verse 14, read 14, 15, and 16. You're well familiar with this passage of Scripture, but I want to draw a thought out of verse number 14 that the Lord gave me some time back, maybe over a year ago, but I believe that it'll be a blessing to us tonight. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 14, and some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the God. I want to draw your attention and put a mental bookmark at verse number 14, where Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they answered and said, well, some people say you're John Baptist, some people believe you're Elijah, and some people believe that you're Jeremiah. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, bless us as we expound the Word of God. Let us say truth tonight. Let us keep from error. Let us edify your people. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. Now, at this point in the Scriptures, in Matthew chapter 16, we are well into the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus has been preaching and teaching for some time now. Multitudes have come out to hear the words and the lessons that he has to teach and to preach. Sick folk have come out from the cities to be healed. Multitudes have gathered to be fed. And Jesus, I guess I could say, has got the attention of the people. Jesus really has sparked an interest with the religious leaders of this day. The Pharisees and the Sadducees have grown increasingly angry with Jesus Christ and his teachings. You see, Jesus and what he taught was going against their man-made religion and their man-made rules. Can I say just in passing that there are going to be things that are preached and said from time to time that go against your man-made rules and your man-made religion? Just because mom and daddy said it and grandma and grandpa said it doesn't mean that it's right all the time. Amen. I believe I'll take the Bible every time above those traditions of man. In fact, there are a lot of religions today that have allowed the traditions of men to supersede the Word of God. If you don't believe me, you leave tonight and go to a Catholic Mass and tell me if they're not superseding the traditions of men over the Word of God. Amen. But Jesus has made them angry. They're upset at him. They're saying things like this. Hey, Jesus, your disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. They got upset about that. Jesus said, well, I've got bad news for you, boys. The things that are coming out of your mouth are doing you more harm than the things that are going in their mouth. Amen. They were upset at him because he was letting his disciples pick ears of corn on the Sabbath day, and so on and so forth. And with the multitudes gathered, the religious leaders ask him, saying, if you're the Messiah, why don't you give us a sign? And Jesus responds and says, I'm not going to give you a sign. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. You've got all the signs you're going to get. And with that being said, the multitude turns and they leave and they go away. When they go away, Jesus turns and he looks at his disciples and asks a question that I would recommend no preacher ask their congregation. What are people saying about me? I would recommend a preacher never do that. What are people saying about me? I read on a church sign one time that said, come hear our new preacher. He's not very good, but he's short. Amen. I would recommend you not doing that, but Jesus said, what are people saying about me? And when they asked that question, the disciples responded and said, some people are saying you're John the Baptist. Some people are saying you're Elijah, and others believe that you're Jeremiah. We all know the way this story concludes. Jesus then asked them what they think about him. Peter responds, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus rightfully declares that that is a true statement and says, upon that statement, I'll build a church that the gates of hell can't prevail against. I love the way the story goes in Matthew chapter number 16, but sometime back something caught my attention that I'd never seen before. Why did people say that Jesus was like John the Baptist, like Elijah, or like Jeremiah? What was it about Christ that reminded them of these three men that intrigued me? So I began to think about it and study about it. And I believe that they saw something in the characteristics of Christ that reminded them of one of those Old Testament men. Tonight I thought about this. I believe that Jesus Christ was the greatest preacher to ever step foot on the face of the planet. And can I share a secret with you tonight? I really don't believe that I'm all that great of a preacher, but I'd like to be one day. I really would. I'd like to be a good preacher one day. And so if Jesus was the best, then I think there would be a reason to look at what these men saw in him. So maybe I could apply that to my own life. I'll be honest with you. I don't think that I'm the best Christian, but I believe that Jesus was the best Christian to ever live. Don't you? He was the Christ in that we model our lives after. Therefore, if there was something in the life of Christ that reminded them of these men, I think that it would do us well to look and see what that was so that we can take those things and we can apply them to our lives so that we ourselves can be better Christians. I want to preach tonight on this thought. What kind of Christian was Jesus? What kind of Christian was Jesus? I want us to look at these three men and see if we can't figure out for ourselves what kind of man he was. I want you to notice this, number one. I believe he had a message like John. I believe that he had a message like John. When we think about John the Baptist, there's one thing undoubtedly that stands out in our mind, and it is his message. We talked this morning about his miraculous conception. We talked about his birth there in Luke chapter number 1. And when he's born in Luke 1, he walks off the pages of the Bible and he doesn't walk back on the pages for 30 years. But when he does, he comes out of the wilderness and he has a message for the nation of Israel. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets and he paved a road for the Lamb of God. His message was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, and his message was the message of repentance. John told the people that the kingdom of heaven was coming, and they needed to make themselves prepared and repent and get ready. We talked about that this morning, but I believe that John's message, think about this with me, I believe that John's message was an unpopular message. Would you agree with that? I believe his message was unpopular. The interesting thing is that John's message was accepted by many in Israel, but not by the majority, especially the religious leaders. I can almost picture John as he's out there on the River Jordan and he's baptizing those converts that'll come down. And he looks up and he sees that group of Pharisees come to his baptism. And he looks up at him and he says something like this. Hey, you bunch of snakes, I'm preaching to you now. You need to repent. You need to get right with God. You ought to be next in line down here in this water. You need to make yourself right with God. I would imagine that was pretty unpopular, wouldn't you? He had an unpopular message to give. But I thought about that. I thought about the fact that you and I, if we are going to be Christians like we ought to be Christians, then the reality is that we are going to have to stand out and be different and maybe even be unpopular in this generation we're living in. You know, something I find amazing, is that our world's filled with a lot of religious people. In fact, Paul told Timothy that it would be this way. He would say, Timothy, in the last days, he said, they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. And we live in a day and hour in which we've got a lot of religious people. You don't believe me, you leave out this week, this coming weekend, and you go to the houses in this community around here, and I challenge you, just knock on a door and ask those people that answer the door if they're saved. Almost everybody that answers the door will tell you that they are saved. Ask them what church they go to. They may even tell you, they might have a little hard time recalling what the name of the church was. Ask them what the preacher's name is. You'll really stump them on that one. Well, I can't remember his name. He's only been there a few years, and I can't remember his name. But everybody you meet is religious. Yet this church is sitting less than half full tonight. And I would imagine if you go to the church down the road, the testimony's the same. You see, we've got a lot of religious people, but we've also got a lot of lost people in our day and hour. And you and I are going to have to be different than all the other religious people that fills up our world today. We're going to have to look different. We're going to have to talk different. We're going to have to act different. We're going to have to let them see that there's something different in you and I. And more than likely, you'll be unpopular if you do that. More than likely, you'll be unpopular if you do that. Society says that there's no price to pay for sin. Just live the best you can. Society tells us there's no hell. Just live for today. Society tells us as long as a man does his best, he'll get to go to heaven when he dies. But we need some Christians who stand up and proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Amen. John's message not only went against the religious rulers, it went against the trends of that day. You think about something with me. In Luke chapter 3, we read about the teachings of John. John taught that you shouldn't do any harm. You should give to the poor. Don't accuse any man falsely. But he preached one message that really got him into a lot of trouble. You know what it was? He preached one message that really got Herod's attention because he called his name when he preached it. You see, Herod, his wife was named Herodias. But Herodias wasn't originally Herod's wife. It was his brother Philip's wife. And Herod took Herodias to be his wife. And you know what John the Baptist did? He had enough guts to point his finger in the face of Herod and say, "Your marriage to Herodias is a sham and it's wrong in the eyes of God. You never should have took another man's wife." That was sin. And it cost him his head for preaching it. Herodias got so angry at John the Baptist for preaching that message that one day she convinced her daughter to perform a dance. And when Herod said, "I'll give you whatever you want up to half my kingdom," Mama whispered in her ear and said, "Tell him that you want the head of John the Baptist in a charger." It wasn't because John was a wicked man or an evil man that he died. It was because that he preached a message that went against the trends of that day and that hour. And I'm going to tell you something, neighbor. If we're going to stand for Christ and we're going to be Christians, we may have to stand against the trends that are popular in our day and hour. I know that I have preached some things from this pulpit that have upset some people. I know that. I've said things about things that people say are okay. I've preached against homosexual marriage and I've watched people's faces. They didn't like it. Amen? I've preached things that are in this Bible and I've watched them as they shake their head no at me and they put their head down and they get angry at the Word of God. But honey, if that Bible says it, then I reckon it's true and I'll stand against the tide and I'll stand against society and I'll do what's right in the eyes of God and I'll stand for right and I'll stand for Christ. And if nobody else stands, then you ought to just go ahead and stand anyways. Hey, I'm telling you, neighbor, John's message was unpopular, but he preached it anyways. Watch this. John's message was not only unpopular, but it was unwavering. It was unwavering. You know, this thing about Herodias and Herod, I don't know. I don't know how many times John preached that message. But obviously, he preached it more than one time. He really preached it enough to where he really made Herod and Herodias angry. Now, Herod would have killed him, but Herod's too chicken. If you read the Bible, he was too afraid. He was afraid of John the Baptist. And he knew he's God's man, and he wasn't about to do anything against God's man. He was just afraid, and probably rightfully so. But Herodias, she was more gutsy than Herod was. But John preached this message enough to where it made them real good and angry. And I don't know, I've never read, maybe you can help me out with this, I've never read one passage of Scripture that says John ever changed his mind about the message that he was preaching. He just preached it, and when they put him in jail, he kept preaching it. And when they took him out to the chopping block, I don't know, this isn't in the Bible, but this is in the Joshua Sharp commentary on the Bible. I would imagine that John probably looked up at that man with the axe and he said, if you would do me one favor, sir, when this is all over with, would you go tell Herod and Herodias that I said their marriage is a sham and it's not right in the eyes of God and God's going to judge them for their wickedness? Would you tell them that, sir? I don't think he ever changed his mind. And Lord have mercy, we've got some mind-changing Christians today. There's some things we shouldn't ever change our mind on. Hey, sir, ma'am, don't ever change your mind on that King James Bible. I don't care who preaches out of the NIV and the ASV and the ABCD. I don't care who preaches out of any one of those. You stick with that old King James Bible. Stick with the original King James. I don't need a new King James. That old King James is working just fine for me. Hey, don't change your mind on that, sir. Don't change your mind on that, ma'am. Hey, it was good enough for grandma and grandpa to get in and get saved. And it was good enough for me to get in and get saved. And it's good enough for my children to get in and get saved. And if God tarries, I hope my grandchildren hear that King James Bible and get saved. And I'm telling you, stick with it, amen. Hey, I tell you, I don't think we ought to change our mind on the message of the cross. I believe the blood of Christ still works, and I believe it's still worth standing for, amen. Society says do your best. Joel Osteen, that little feminine thing, says just try to live your best life. Hey, but I'm saying it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. You either come by the way of the cross or you die and you go to hell. Jesus died for the whole world, John 3:16. But honey, it's that cross that gets you in. It's that blood that was shed on Calvary. And unless you go by the way of the blood, unless you go by the way of the old rugged cross, you'll die in your sins, lost without God, and you'll go to hell. But I'm glad a pardon was made. A sacrifice was given. The blood was enough. And when Jesus put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, God said, I'm satisfied. I'll accept that. That's good enough. And he made a way for me to be saved and for you to be saved. I think the blood's worth standing for. Hey, don't change your mind on that blood. Don't quit singing those songs about the blood. Don't quit shouting when the preacher preaches on the blood. Hey, if I preach on something and you shout about it, but I preach on the blood and you just sit there, then shame on you. Hey, man, if you shout on anything, it ought to be that blood. Because it was the blood that saved you when you was a wretched sinner on your way to hell. God intervened on your behalf and he took your black sin and he put red blood on it and made you white as snow. And that ought to excite you. Hey, man, don't change your mind on that. Unwavering. Hey, you know something I'm not going to change my mind on? I'm not going to change my mind on biblical standards. Boy, I preached a little bit on that this morning. Didn't mean to. Meant to preach on Christmas and y'all made me get off on that. But I'm telling you what, friend. Hey, biblical standards. God doesn't change his mind about some things. And so I don't care if society changes their mind. I can't change mine. Amen? The Bible is true. The Bible is unchanging. In fact, you know why people don't want this King James Bible? They'll tell you it's because they can't understand it. It's too hard to read. The problem is they understand it too well. And they understand what it says, and they don't like what it says, so they want to find something that softens it up so it doesn't ruffle their feathers as much. Amen. But the Bible is still the Word of God, and the Word of God is still true. And if the Bible says it's right, then it's right. And if the Bible says it's wrong, then it's wrong. And society may change, but the Word of God will never change. In fact, he said, heaven and earth one day will pass away, but my Word is forever settled in heaven. It'll never change. Hey, we need some unpopular but unwavering Christians in our hour today. Amen. I believe he preached a message like John. Who do men say that I am? Well, Jesus, to be honest, they've been saying that you're John. In fact, Jesus preached some pretty unpopular messages. Would you agree with that? So unpopular, they crucified him for him. They killed him for him. In fact, I'll tell you how much he preached like John did, those unwavering, unchanging messages. After John had been beheaded by Herod, Jesus stepped on the scene and he started preaching. And you know what Herod said? He said, "I think that's John the Baptist come back to life." Hey, Jesus went forth preaching the same message. Repent, get right with God, make atonement for your sins. Jesus never changed his mind. It took him to a Roman cross. Hey, it took him to a whipping post, but he never changed his mind. Unpopular, but unwavering. He had a message like John's. Watch this, number two. I believe he performed miracles like Elijah. He performed miracles like Elijah. Elijah undoubtedly is one of the most startling and one of the most romantic characters in the Old Testament. Elijah suddenly appears on the scene as the crisis prophet. He's got thunder in his brow and he's got a tempest in his voice, and he disappears just as suddenly as he appears. We don't know where he comes from. We don't know who his mom and daddy are. We don't know where he grew up. All we know is that he steps on the pages of the Bible in front of King Ahab, and he says, "Big boy, you've turned your back on God, and it's not going to rain till I say so." And he preaches dramatically. He performs miracles. He's got a great story. And then all of a sudden, he disappears just as quick as he come. A chariot of fire comes down from God out of heaven, swoops that man of God up, and he just disappears. I began to think about this message, these miracles of Elijah. In between this amazing appearing and this amazing disappearing are miracles scattered throughout his ministry. I thought about this, though, thinking of Elijah and his miracles. His miracles pointed people to God. Letter A, they pointed people to God. The Bible tells us very little about the background of Elijah. We know more about the condition of the nation of Israel than we do about the man of God himself. At this time, we know in 1 Kings 16, the nation is falling away from God because of the leadership of their king Ahab. Ahab marries a woman that he had no business marrying. She was more wicked than he was, and Jezebel pushed him even further away from God. Ahab reintroduced the worship of Baal to the nation of Israel. Ahab eventually becomes so corrupt that under the influence of his wife, he began to seek out the prophets of God and have them killed. What a wicked man that he was. And with this wicked man on the throne and the nation plunged into darkness, the man of God shows up and he says, "I'm not going to let it rain again till I say so." And drought sets in. Severe drought. And you know the way the story progresses. The drought leads us to Mount Carmel sometime later. And Elijah's up on top of Mount Carmel with those 450 prophets of Baal. And he says, "I'll tell you what you do, boys. Y'all go first. You call whoever's God answers by fire. Let them be God. Y'all go ahead and go first." And for hours they screamed and they yelled and they cut themselves. And they laid on the altar and they prayed and they begged. And Baal never answered. And when it was obvious that they weren't going to get anywhere with their prayers, Elijah stepped up and he cleared his throat. And this is what he said. He said, "If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal be God, follow him." And then he begins to pray, and he prays in 1 Kings 18, 37. He said, "Hear, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Hey, I'm telling you, Elijah performed miracles, but every miracle had a purpose, and that purpose was to point people to Jesus Christ. See, Elijah wasn't worried about people seeing him. Elijah was worried about people seeing God. Now, I don't think that in our day and hour we're going to see miracles performed like they were performed in the day of Elijah. Don't expect me to call fire down from heaven, although they said that Percy Ray might have. But don't expect me to. Hey, I'm telling you, I don't think that God performs miracles the exact same way, but I believe God's still performing miracles, don't you? I believe God's still saving sinners, and that's a miracle. And I believe God's still putting homes back together, and that's a miracle. And I believe that God's taking people that are alcoholics and drug addicts, and He's saving them and cleaning them up, and He's putting them in the choir and putting them in the pulpit and putting them in the pew. I think that's a miracle, don't you? Amen. I believe God's still doing miracles. And I believe that God's doing miracles in our lives every single day. And you know what our goal should be? Our goal should be to point somebody to God through our life. You see, this thing's not about me and this thing's not about you. This thing's about Him. And our goal should be when we sing, it shouldn't be that people see how good of a voice we have or how many notes that we can hit. It ought to be about Him. And when I preach, it's not about how good my outline is or how many good illustrations I can give. It's about Him. Amen. And if you see Him, then the goal has been achieved, because I'm not worth seeing, but He's worth seeing. And we ought to point people in our lives to Jesus Christ. Hey, He pointed people to God, but He produced people to follow God. You see, the miracles of Elijah were powerful, but eventually the time would come for Elijah to leave. Eventually the time would come when he would have to go. And how tragic it would be for a man of God like Elijah to leave and a gap be left behind. But we know that a gap was not left because there was not just an Elijah, there was an Elisha. You see, there was a young man that Elijah took under his wing and taught him how to be a Christian. And can I say that if we want to be the type of Christians that God intends for us to be, then we're going to have to train and teach somebody else how to be a Christian too. Those of you who are here this morning, many of you are adults. You've got children sitting in the pew next to you. You've got children, grandchildren at home. And it is your responsibility to teach them how to be a Christian. If you do not teach them how to be a Christian, then they really won't be the man or the woman that God wants for them to be. You say, well, I bring them to church. That's good. I'm glad that you do. But if all they learn about God is what they learn here on Sunday, then there's a void in their lives. They need to learn about God from you at home. They need to watch you pray over your meals. Amen? Y'all still do that, don't you? Even when you're out in public, they need to see you pray and say, God, thank you for this food. You provided this. When something good happens at home, you know what you ought to do? You ought to look at your kids and your grandkids and say, look what God did. And when something goes bad at your house, you ought to pull them same kids aside and say, things aren't going well right now, but God has never failed us. And let's meet together as a family and let's pray about this and see what God can do. Amen. I'm talking about teaching them how to live for God. And can I say that that ought to be our goal at home, and it is my goal at this church. Can I say something in passing? Will y'all let me testify for a minute here? I had to make a decision when I become the pastor of this church. I had to make a decision on what kind of pastor I was going to be. You know, I enjoy, hopefully you'll understand what I'm saying here. I enjoy camp meeting style preaching as much as anybody else. I love it when a preacher gets up and he preaches one of those encouraging messages that makes you want to shout and run the aisle. I like that, and I need that just as much as anybody else does. But you can't build a church on that. Can't build a church on camp meeting style preaching. You know why? There's very little meat in it. Amen. Oh, you'll shout, you'll enjoy yourself, but there's very little teaching. There's very little meat in that. And I had to decide what kind of preacher I was going to be. I could come in here on Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and I could try to preach a message that would make you excited and make you shout. But you know what I'd rather do? I'd rather preach a message that makes you get your notepad and your pencil out and write something down, and you get some meat that you can grow thereby. Because when you do that, you're going to be a stronger Christian, and you are going to be a better Christian. And when the day comes that I leave, hopefully you'll be a better Christian for me being here. Amen. I know this expository type preaching isn't always the most exciting, but it'll help you if you'll listen to it. Jesus performed some miracles, didn't he? And every miracle he performed, he pointed people back to his Father. I remember him outside the tomb of Lazarus, and he's about to call Lazarus back from the grave. And he starts praying first, and he says, "Father, I know that thou hearest me always, and that you hear me now. But for the sake of these people standing by, I'd like for you to do this so they can see that you're God. Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus walked out of that grave because Jesus had performed a miracle, but the miracle was performed so he could point him to his Father. Let's point somebody else to God. Let me show you this thirdly, and I'm done. I believe his message was like John's. I believe his miracles were like Elijah's. I believe his mannerisms were like Jeremiah's. If I could ask you tonight, what is one thing that you know about the characteristic of Jeremiah, what would it be? Jeremiah was the what prophet? He was the weeping prophet, was he not? The story of Jeremiah is pretty remarkable. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet at a very young age. God forbid him to marry. Jeremiah was rejected by his people. He was beat. He was put in stocks. He was put in prison. He was called a traitor. He wanted to give up, but he couldn't. He foresaw the destruction of Jerusalem, the captivity of Babylon. But above everything, we know Jeremiah by his tears. And there was something in Jesus that reminded the people of Jeremiah. I believe Jeremiah wept over his message. He wept over his message. The message that God sent Jeremiah was a harsh one. Can you imagine standing before the nation of Israel and the message is no longer repent and turn to God and rebel against Babylon? That's not the message. Now the message is God's turned you over to Babylon, repent to Nebuchadnezzar, or submit to Nebuchadnezzar, I should say. Don't fight Babylon. God's done sent him. It's done. I can see Jeremiah standing there with that yoke around his neck, standing before the king, and he says, "King, just like you see this yoke on my neck, God's put the yoke of Babylon around your neck." And they take that yoke off of him, and they smite him, and they call him a traitor, because he's preaching the message that he's preaching. And he wept. He was brokenhearted. He was brokenhearted because he knew the world he was living in was rushing headlong into sin. And he had a message of judgment for them. Let me say this, and I feel like bringing this message to a close. You and I are living in a society and a generation that's rushing headlong into sin. And they've got to hear the message. They've got to hear the message from you and from me. But it will do them little good to get up in their face and say, "You're wrong and you're going to hell." You know what you ought to do instead? You ought to have a tear in your eye. And if you tell them they're going to hell, you tell them with a broken voice and a tear in your eye if you want to reach their heart. He wept over his message, and he wept over men. You see, this was not just the nation of Israel that Jeremiah was preaching to. These were his neighbors. These were his friends. These were his family members. These were people he grew up with, went to school with, live next to. And he knew they were dying lost without God. He knew they were living in rebellion. He knew they were going to be judged. I guess I'll say it that way. And it broke his heart when he saw his neighbors and his friends and his family rebelling against the Lord. I believe it was Jeremiah. I'm pretty certain it was Jeremiah that said to the nation of Israel, "Seek ye out the old paths and walk therein." And they responded, "We will not walk therein." And it broke his heart, and he wept. And tonight we've got people that we love. We've got sons and daughters. We've got grandchildren. We've got friends and family and neighbors that we love. And they're lost. And they're going to hell. And they need somebody to weep over them. I think as a Christian, one of the greatest things you can do is weep over people. Jesus wept, did he not? He wept outside the tomb of Lazarus. He wept outside the city of Jerusalem. He wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was a weeping man. No wonder they thought he was like Jeremiah. The Bible says, "He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Let me finish with this. F.B. Meyer, that great man of God of yesterday, F.B. Meyer once said and once wrote that he believed that spiritual gifts were on shelves one above the other. And the more you grew and the more you learned, the more spiritual you become, the more spiritual gifts God would give you. But sometime later, Mr. Myers realized that he was mistaken. And he later wrote, instead of God placing gifts on shelves one above the other, he realized that they were on shelves one beneath the other. And that the lower you got with God, even getting down on your knees or on your belly, the greater God's spiritual blessings would come. And I wonder tonight, we're done, we'll give a moment of invitation. I thought this afternoon, I wonder, are you the type Christian that you ought to be? Are you the type Christian that stands against the tide and has made up your mind that you're going to follow Jesus no matter what? Or have you let the tide of society influence your direction? I wonder if you're here tonight and you've been pointing people in the right direction. Have you been showing them Christ in your life? I wonder if there's somebody tonight that has a family member and you want to come tonight and pray and say, "God, give me a broken heart over them. God, let me shed tears over them. Let me tell them about you, but tell them with a broken heart." I wonder, whatever your need is, if you need to come, you come on in this time, and these altars are open.